Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. Each week these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message and that you'll share it with a friend. This morning, Pastor Terrell continues the teaching series on the prophet Daniel. This message is entitled Part 7, Prophecy of the End Times. At the end of today's recording, I will tell you how to obtain a copy of today's sermon. Now, let's go to the sanctuary and join Pastor Terrell as he begins today's message.
Well, praise the Lord. Welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church. January 7th, 2007. And we're going to be looking today on the book of Daniel, chapter 7. And the topic today is prophecy of the end times. Let's stand and pray then. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank and praise you right now for your presence here today. And Father God, as we are looking at the Word today, I ask you, let your Word stand out. Let your Word become alive. Let your Word accomplish something in us, Lord. And we thank you for healing us, guiding us, strengthening us, Lord, that we shall be able to live a victorious life. And this we ask in Jesus' name. And those are a great sight. Amen. You may be seated. I want to tell you a story that kind of came to me when I was sitting here, actually standing and praising God. I want to talk to you about the mosquito evangelist. How many of you heard about the mosquito evangelist? No one. Well, bless your hearts. You will hear about him now. Now, it was this mosquito that was living in an area with a lot of mosquitoes. And he got a revelation one day. He said, I think that somebody outside our population are trying to control us. And he began teaching that subject. He was trying to convince other mosquitoes that we need to take care of because I believe that judgment is going to fall on us. And all the mosquitoes laughed and said, what do you mean? We just happen to be our forefathers was just... There was some kind of a slimy water someplace, and the wind was just right, and the sun came down, and boom, here was a mosquito created, and that's where we came from. There's no one controlling us. We are in control ourselves. So, of course, the mosquito teachers in the universities and high schools and so on, you know, they simply said, this evangelist is nuts. There are no controls. Somehow this mosquito evangelist had been flying someplace, and he said, I believe there is a control center. I believe there is an office where somebody is being paid to eradicate us. No, there's no such things. So the mosquito evangelist, he got a few followers. And he said, we really need to take protection because I believe that one day something is going to happen. Most of the mosquitoes laughed and said, hey, we're just having a good time here. Don't worry about it. And then suddenly heard some airplanes coming. And the mosquito vent and his group, they had kind of disappeared in some shelters. And the other mosquito looked up and said, I wonder what that is. Until a little cloud came down. And they went, ooh. That's a story about the mosquito evangelist. I believe that we as human beings are pretty dense. We've been told in public schools about evolution. We've been told, you know, that we are our own gods. We can do all kind of things. And I think that probably the most tragic event that I actually heard or read about this week that was so sad, that I just couldn't bear to read any further was of you to come to the place that some parents in the United States had a daughter that I think is about 9 to 10 years old, and she had some kind of a disease that kind of destroyed her brain, and they said she would never recover. And the parents said, okay, we're going to have to take care of this child the rest of her life, but we don't want her to develop because she'd be too heavy and this and that. So they decided to do hysterectomy on her and to cut her down and do all kind of things that she would never develop, but she would always stay just a little child. And that's how the parents said, that's how we can love and do the best we can. We have come to the place right now that we are playing God. I read in the papers a few days ago that there was a man that had been in an accident. He had lost, he was in a coma. The doctor said he will never recover. Let's pull the plug. The parents said, no, we're not going to pull the plug. We're going to pray. And after so many months, whatever it is, suddenly he just came back, totally restored, and is today living a normal life. Praising God. You see, man has a mind that is very short. We don't understand things and we come to conclusions. But we need to understand that God is in control. He is the one that we should rely upon, not our own personal wisdom, understanding, technology. Let me take you now to the outlines. There have been, and still are, a lot of false teachings by prophet teachers trying to twist the visions of Daniel to fit the dispensational viewpoint. And I'm going to share my understanding on chapter 7 of the book of Daniel and comparing it with the book of Revelation. And in doing so, we can get a good grasp of this particular chapter. Turn to the book of Daniel chapter 7 as you begin to look upon it. Let me give you a setting now. The children of Judah and Benjamin was in Babylon in captivity. God raised up a prophet, Jeremiah, that stayed in Jerusalem with a remnant that were left there. He raised up another prophet by the name of Ezekiel, who lived in Babylon and was a prophet to the Jews there. He raised up Daniel, not only as a prophet, but as a statesman. And Daniel was able to actually govern the Babylonian kingdom and also the Persian Mede kingdom or empire and give stability not only to his own people, but to the people living at that particular time. God has always his people in the right places. You might ask yourself this now, what is the purpose of my life on this earth? The purpose for your life is to stabilize the situation around us, to share the gospel, and to let God work through you and through me to do his work. Let me share a miracle with you that happened just a few days ago. And I want to share this with you to understand that there's no distance with God. The family we have in Germany that are working with us, they have a daughter. She's about 6 years old, between 6 and 7. She wakes up at night and screams, and they didn't know what to do. I said, next time when she wakes up, attack the demon, throw him out, pray over the situation, and she'll be fine. So after a few days, the girl woke up, screamed, blood-curdling screams, totally wiped out. The husband got up, put his hand out, said in the name of Jesus, he rebuked that spirit, threw that spirit out, broke the curses, and the girl just fell right back to sleep in bed, and slept very nicely. And the next night she slept very well and so on. As we learn, we call it our authority in Christ. We can do things. Let's go now to chapter 7 of the book of Daniel. Daniel had this vision now, that we're going to look upon today, 550 years before Jesus was born in Bethlehem. That's 550 years prior to the birth of Christ. 640 years before the Apostle John wrote the book of Revelation. And 2,550 years from us living in 2007. It is obvious that someone had access to Daniel's written accounts and most likely put together the book of Daniel after his death. Let's read verse 1 now. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matter. In other words, he did a summary of it. The next verse, I'm back in my outline now, is extremely interesting because Daniel records the same thing as the Apostle John about the four winds of the earth. With a weather satellite circling the earth, mankind has learned that there are four points on this earth where the winds originate. Let's read Daniel 7:2 now. Daniel spake and said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heaven strove upon the great sea. Keep your finger there now, and turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 7, and we will look upon verse number 1. These books now are 640 years apart, time-wise. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. God has given us understanding of His creation. The Bible is not a technical book where we're getting information from it. In the Bible, for example, it talks about there are rivers in the oceans. And for many years, people simply laughed and said, a river in the ocean? Are you crazy? But you know what? There are rivers in the oceans. If you think about how God created this planet, we are water-based, just like latex. We are 90% water plus. We rinse in water. We cook in water and so on. And this planet is a water-based planet. Now, we need to have oxygen. This is like a spaceship, a huge spaceship just traveling around in space. So God simply said, I'm going to make mankind and animals, they are going to be running on oxygen. I'm going to take all the plant life and they're going to run on carbon dioxide. Guess what you and I are breathing out here? Carbon dioxide. These plants are saying, oh, fresh carbon dioxide here today. Isn't that wonderful? And they are breathing out oxygen. Thus, God created an earth, self-contained, that for 7,000 years have been able to sustain life. Let me go to the rivers and the oceans now. If you go to the Gulf of Mexico, for some reason that no one can explain, I mean no one can explain this, there's hot water, lots of hot water, and it runs like a river out of the Gulf sweeps up on Florida's coast, and then up North Carolina someplace, just take off and go straight across the ocean, curves around Ireland, moves up and comes in around Sweden and Norway, goes up to the North Pole and comes back around Canada and Greenland and down, and there is a river that runs. The climate in Europe would be freezing unless they had that river. We got a river running outside our coast here. This is running the opposite. The hot water will start on the other side and run up past China, go across the North Pole, come down Alaska, come down this way. We got the cold water here while they got the warm water going up there. You got rivers on the other half of the planet the other way. There are four places, four points on the earth where some of the weather starts. And I don't believe that the weather is on automatic. I believe the weather is controlled by God's holy angels. Man is trying to mess with it, try weather control, but ultimately, God's holy angels are in charge. I think that God simply gave Daniel this understanding. The four winds, the four angels. The more we learn from the Bible, the more we learn technology-wise, the more we see the Bible truly is a true revelation. Go to the outline now. Now comes a vision of the four beasts, who are kings representing human kingdoms. It is obvious that some of these kingdoms would have more than one man ruling as king, so we cannot just look at a peculiar human being. Let's read verses 3 through 8 now. And four beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. The first was like a lion, and he had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings of him were plucked, and he was lifted up from the earth, and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. And behold, on the beast, a second like to a bear, and he raised up itself on one side. It had three ribs in the mouth of it, between the teeth of it, and he said thus unto it, Arise, devour my flesh. And after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, the fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, and strong exceedingly, and had great iron teeth. He devoured and brake in pieces, and stamped the residue with the feet of it. It was diverse from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Why has God given these kind of prophecies? I believe for the following reason: to establish his sovereignty. Now, if you take a writing, and by the way, when you read this writing, it's a very wonderful way of expressing yourself. Somebody wrote this 2,500 years ago, when we did not know about electricity. It was very primitive life on earth, but they had the skill to communicate and write because they knew God. God is simply saying this: I'm going to show man that I'm going to lay out thousands of years in advance exactly what will happen. No person in witchcraft can do that. Not even the devil can do that. He does not really know what's going on. He's just checking things out. And God said, this is what's going to happen, and my people would know it, which will give us comfort that God is in total control. I got a phone call from my uncle today, and his sister was there, and he said this, he's 93 years old, and he said, I'm still alive. I said, you will always be alive. Well, he said, it's nice to talk to you. He doesn't hear that well. I said, let me talk to your sister. So I got my aunt on the line. I said, tell my uncle that he will always live. Huh? I said, yeah. I said, when he dies in his body, he will live forever in heaven. This is the concept you got to get into us. We have eternal life now. When our bodies fall to the ground, whatever happens to them, that is not the end of us. We are simply stepping out. That's when we really will begin to live with no hindrance and no demonic powers, because we're going to go to heaven. Now we're just beginning to live 120 years on this planet, and then look forward to 100,000 years, add a few billion years, trillions of years, just keep on going. And the good thing is, ladies, you are not going to age. No wrinkles in heaven. No one's going to lose a hair in heaven. Like, you know, some of us guys do, you know, we try to cover it up, and if it's back here, we don't see it. We think, you know, we got a lot of hair. And my wife reminds me, put a hat on because you don't have any hair back there. Praise the Lord. Go back to the outline there. Up until this time, except in the books of Enoch, there had been no clear revelation of the coming final judgment of the human race. Remember now, my mosquito evangelist. God showed Daniel that there was going to be a universal judgment of each human being at the end of this period on the earth. Let's look upon verses 9 through 10 now. We read them. I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days, that's God the Father, did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fire stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered to him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were open. Let me ask you this question as you understand this. If we would travel someplace to Africa, we will get into the jungle area there. We will find someone that never had been outside the jungle, no education, nothing. They're living a Stone Age life. And you will take that person and say, come with us. And you will put that person in a helicopter. And you will fly, come down to another place. And then we would have a huge jetliner come in and land, and you put him on that jetliner. How would that person describe this to his people living on Stone Age? Well, he would say it was some kind of a box, something rotating with a tremendous noise. Someone would pull a few things, and we just went up in the air. And we're up in the air, the wheels followed us up. You remember Ezekiel? When the thing went up, the wheels went up, they went this way, that way. Now he's going to try to explain a jet. Fire coming out from some place. It spread out like someone had arms, and fire is coming out. Tremendous roar, and we were in the air. And his Stone Age friend was simply said, you had too much to eat this morning of whatever they were getting high on. Calm down, man. Things like that does not exist. Do you understand the difficulty of Daniel? No electricity. There were no technology except horses, wheels, physical labors, rope, pulleys. That's all they had. And for him to describe a situation like this, let's detail this now. Point number one, if you do the math, the number of holy angels mentioned by Daniel is 100 trillion. That's a lot of angels. Praise God, two-thirds of them are with God. He has more angels than this, but that's what he saw around the throne. In the book of Hebrews, Paul tells us there are so many angels that he could not put a number on them. Take your finger here and just flip with me to Hebrews chapter 12 as we look upon that. And I try to be a little bit slower so you can hang in there with me. That's Hebrews 12, 22. You all there? Almost. Paul said this, but you are come unto Mount Zion. That's God's throne. Unto the city of the living God, the heaven of Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels. The Greek word here is myriad, which means can't put a number on them. Now, I remember when I was taking college classes, they taught me for the first time, we had big numbers, you would go 10, and then we have a certain power. And the more power you had, the bigger the number was. Well, I understood the concept of it, but I couldn't figure it out. I mean, it was beyond my capacity. Now we go back to my mosquito evangelist again. Here we are. I don't see any angels. You see any in here? I don't think they exist. But you know, if I could open your spiritual eyes, I can show you these walls are lined with holy angels. Flaming swords. These are the angels that are assigned to you and me to protect us. They were assigned to you when you were conceived. And they will be with you until your body dies, and their job is to deliver you to heaven, and then they will pick up another ward, another person that they will continue. They have continued doing this since Adam and Eve lived on this earth. Right now they can have a conference, they can stand here and look around. They can look up on you, they can read your minds and look in the chicken to see how you're getting a message. If you're simply sitting out there thinking about the chicken you're going to have this afternoon, if you're daydreaming, looking out the window. I mean, they know where you are. And then you have the Holy Spirit here that is taking the Word of God and making it alive. Move on to Revelation chapter 5, verse 11. It's exciting. Revelation chapter 5, verse number 11. And this is John the Apostle there. And I beheld, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, and the beast, and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000, and thousands of thousands. You wonder, is there a crisis in heaven? You're kidding me. Talk to the mosquito evangelist. Is there a crisis in heaven? It's the biggest city in creation where God simply lives. It's outside our creation. It's full of angels, activities, praise, worship. It's a place that is just power is just shaking it. And there is God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, looking down upon their creation, pushing in power, sending in angels, maneuvering things around, and getting them ready for the second coming of Christ. And in heaven they're waiting and saying, we can't wait until we're going to cream the devil and put him for 1,000 years in the hole. And then the new creation and the new heavens and the new earth. Get excited. Next time you get down, remember this. You are not alone. There's a whole bunch of angels out there ministering to you. Back to the book of Daniel now. Point number two. At the time of Daniel, man cannot yet discover electricity. By the way, do you know this? I didn't really think that through. Do you know that electricity existed at the time of Daniel? It existed at the time of Adam and Eve. We just didn't know it. Man did not know it. Do you understand that oil existed at the time of Adam and Eve? They had plenty of oil. They just didn't know how to get it. And if they got it, they didn't know what to do with it. Today, we got some live plants. We got some plastic flowers. You know, the plastic stuff is made out of oil. This is an oil society. We burn the oil, we drive on the oil, and we make things with the oil. And some people eat the oil, like margarine. Beautiful oil. Stick to your right to your ribs. Chemicals. All these things were here. Can you imagine if we were Ted Stewart, we had a time machine, and we were shipping back to Adam and Eve. And you can see just Stewart walking into the Garden of Eden and saying, hi, Adam. Hi, Eve. I'm here to teach you about electricity. They say, can you eat it with a fork and a spoon? Now, let me teach you. And if you can get electricity going, I can build you a combustion engine. They would say, what is a combustion engine? What is something that we put some oil in? And they would say, I think you've been in the sun too long. Slow down. This is the Garden of Eden. We don't have stuff like that. You understand that right now there are things that have not been discovered yet? When people say we are inventing things, that's a lie. We discover what God has created. There are technology today that does not exist, that will exist tomorrow, that we haven't discovered yet. We're just scratching the surface what God has done. Let me read now. Therefore, the concept of some kind of a computer system would have been totally unknown for them and incomprehensible. If somebody would have come up and said, now, Adam and Eve, we're going to have computers. We have personal computers, we have bigger computers, and then we have these huge computers, what we call supercomputers. And there was a, ooh. But you see, God is the creator of all technology. As a result, scroll, Biblia, that's where you get the word Bible from, is a term used since book binding will not be discovered by man until much later. The full revelation of what was going to take place will not be given to man until some 640 years later in the book of Revelation. Turn to Revelation chapter 20 now. Revelation 20. And this is exciting for us because we have the book of Revelation, we have the book of Daniel. Daniel only had what he got. And if you read this now, from verse number 10. And the devil that deceives them was cast in the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And there saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, there was found no place for them. And there saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, plural, according to their works. And then verse 15, and whoso was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So, you older folks, let's just look upon this now. Let's say in the 1940s, you were going to take a train ride. Well, you could make a booking for the train. The ticket, if you remember that, now, you younger folks, you might understand this. So just try to get your imagination there. But they would have what we call a little ticket, and you would get that in the train station, and you would take that ticket with you, you would board the train, and the conductor would come and check your ticket, and he would put a little hole in it and clip it, and that's how you traveled. That's how we made appointments. Books, books, and books. And then we had a card, the IBM card system. If you want to travel now, it's getting so nasty. My wife and I went to a state park, and I got disturbed. It used to be they had somebody there take your money. Then they had a little envelope. You had to put money in the envelopes and stick them in there. You got to self-register. We drove up there this week, and there was now an ATM machine. And they had put a plastic cover over the container where you put your little envelopes in. So I looked upon that and said, now what is that? To me, it looked like a small miniature of the statue that Nebuchadnezzar put up. And then it said, $5 for parking. Now, how about these senior citizens? You know, I get a dollar discount and say, this thing here does not know I'm a senior citizen. I don't like this thing. So they still have the envelope. I got an envelope. I filled it out, and I just took it with me. And we saw a ranger down there, so I flagged him down. I said, hey, ranger. I said, what's happening here? And he said, well, they're trying to wean you off this stuff here and get it computerized. You want to buy an airline ticket today? They punish you if you try to get a paper ticket. They want you to do it online. Everything is computerized. Let me tell you, God has a computer second to none. It is so fast that you and I cannot even begin to believe it. It has recorded every human being from Adam and Eve to the last one to live. And our entire life is recorded there. Color, picture, thoughts, intentions, emotions, it's all there. I remember 1990, I bought my first computer. I broke down. The speed on that was 60 megahertz. And I thought, man, this is fast. 60 megahertz. And he had those big, floppy, 5-inch drives that you put your stored your data on. If someone told me in 1990 that you're going to have a computer that's going to be 3,000 megahertz or plus, and instead of having this, you're going to have a little flash key, I would say, nah, I don't think so. But you know what? It's getting more and more developed. And the less we understand at the times. Back to the outline now. The point to be made is that God is keeping records of every human being and the moment of a person's life is recorded to be used in a final judgment. Now turn with me to 2 Corinthians 5:10. 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgments of the Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that is done, whether it be good or bad. We must all appear before the judgments of the Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that is done, whether it be good or bad. That puts responsibility on us. But you know what? On the computer, you have a delete button. And if you make a mistake, you can just go delete, or you can paint it and go delete, it's gone. And guess what? You will not have access to a delete button on God's supercomputer. And you know what that button is called? The blood of Jesus. The moment you and I simply say, Father God, forgive me. I repent of this sin. I am so sorry. I want to turn from it. Forgive me, Lord. Let the blood of Jesus wash me right now. At that moment, that segment on your computer record up there is blotted out by the blood of Jesus. Doesn't exist anymore. You will not have the opportunity to simply, can I say, design our judgment ourselves. Let me take you now to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is a bonus scripture for you. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And look in verse 28 now. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, many sleep or have died. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Have you seen that? That's a big praise the Lord. One guy said, Amen. Rest of you, are you with me? How would you like that? If you are arrested and you take it to court, and outside the court there's a guy standing and saying, if you repent, all charges will be dropped. And you said, no, I want to see the judge. You wouldn't say that. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. We got a delete button. And the privilege we have is that you can go sit at home any time. And the beautiful thing is that everything you did from the moment you were born to the moment you were saved, that is automatically deleted, gone. Anything after your salvation and up, you got the button. It's up to you to delete that. If you don't, you see the judge. But you don't have to see the judge if you repent. The third point, I'm back in my outline. I got to move here now. We have also have a reference to a burning flame, which is later described by Jesus as an everlasting fire, and also the Apostle John as a lake of fire. Turn to Matthew 25 now. Matthew 25, verse 41. Jesus said, Then should he say also to them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. The lake of fire was never prepared for mankind. We just get a ride there on the back of the devil. Now look in Revelation 20:10. You've been there, go there again. I want to drill these verses home. Remember the mosquito evangelist? He said, I believe someone's in control. I believe judgment is coming. Most of the mosquitoes says, nah. Until they start spraying. And they gasped and said, it's true. And then they died. Revelation 20:10. And the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. With a beast and a false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. There is a lake of fire. Did you know that there are what they call mosquito control? And they go around and put up traps. They're actually a department. They put traps here, a little bit here and there, and they trap the mosquitoes to keep track on it to see what kind of disease they got. Do you think that the mosquitoes flying around and they see this box and say, I wonder what that is? That's a control box. They count how many mosquitoes are in an area to calculate how much they're going to spray. There are holy angels out here, and Jesus said they're even counting the very hairs on our head. And they're keeping track of things so that God always knows what goes on and what will happen. Back to Daniel now. My outline here now, page 2. The beasts refer to both kingdoms and rulers. So if a ruler was ousted or dies, it would not necessarily mean the end of the kingdom. The Roman Empire lasted some 1,000 years with many different rulers. Look in Daniel now, 7:12. And concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. The next thing we want to look upon is the concept of the Son of Man is introduced, which refers to Jesus. This time is found in the books of Enoch, and even Jesus identified himself as the Son of Man. The Apostle John confirmed his vision of Daniel. Let's read Daniel 7:13-14. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And they were given him dominion and glory, and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. I could preach on just these two verses. But I want you to see something now that is exciting for you and me. Daniel living now, 550 years before Christ. They have parts of the Old Testament. There's no concept of a final judgment. It's kind of fuzzy. They really did not understand everything. And here now, Daniel is given understanding, the Son of God, that they called the Son of Man. That's the revelation. How long is his kingdom going to last? It shall never be destroyed. The church shall never be destroyed. Look at Matthew 9 now. Gospel of Matthew, chapter 9. I'm trying to tie these things together for you. It took me a few hours to do this myself. In Matthew 9, I don't want to read the first 8 verses. It's so good, we need it. And he entered a ship and passed over and came into his own city. And behold, they brought to him a man sick of the palsy, lying on a bed. And Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the sick of palsy, Son, be of good cheer, your sins be forgiven you. And behold, certain of the scribes said within themselves, This man blasphemes. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, he could read minds, said, Wherefore think you evil in your hearts? For whether it is easy to say, Your sins be forgiven you, or to say, Arise and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man, that's a title Jesus used, has power on earth to forgive sins. Then says to the sick of the palsy, Arise, take up your bed, and go unto your house. And he arose and departed his house. When the multitude saw it, they marveled and glorified God, which has given such power unto man. The Son of God was introduced by Daniel. Now, if you look upon Revelation 14:14. Revelation 14:14. You read this. And I looked, and behold, a white cloud, upon a cloud one set like unto the Son of Man, having on his head the golden crown, and his hand a sharp sickle. Do you realize that someday the Son of Man, Jesus Christ the Messiah, is going to come back? When he's going to come back, he's not going to ask any permission. Can I land here or can I do that? It doesn't matter what the Supreme Court says. It doesn't matter what the ACLU says. It doesn't matter what the Muslim will say and a Buddhist. When Jesus comes, every knee, boom, it's going to be down on the floor. And they're going to lift up and say, Jesus is Lord. It's not going to save them, but they're going to confess him. That's the difference between Buddhism and Christianity, and Islam and Christianity. Ours is a personal faith in him. We do not have a religion. And someday he's coming back. Back to the outline now. Daniel was troubled because he didn't understand the vision. Daniel 7:15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. Can you imagine this now? Daniel, having seen this tremendous technology vision in color, in the future, and not having words to describe it, and he's simply saying, what does it mean? He asked an angel, verse 16. I came near to one of them that stood by and asked him the truth about this. So he told me and made me known the interpretation of things. Again, Daniel told that the four beasts represent four kings. These great beasts, verse 17, which are four, are four kings, which arise out of the earth. And if we use chapter 2 of Daniel, we have identified them. The Babylonian kingdom, the Persian-Median kingdom, the Greek kingdom under Alexander the Great, and the Roman Empire. Through archaeology, we know they exist. It's really strange sometimes how, I would say, ignorant men are. The Bible talks about Hittites. And you probably heard about Hittites. You wonder, you know, what is a Hittite? You know, French fry or something like that? What is a Hittite? There was an empire, the Hittite Empire, that was before Assyria, compassed all of Turkey and into Europe, a powerful empire that conquered even Egypt and the entire Middle East. We had Babylon, not Babylon, but you had Lebanon and Israel. But the Hittite Empire got so wiped out that it was wiped out from history until about 100 years or so, when archaeologists began to dig up and they found that the Hittite Empire really existed. And the Bible is true and has been true. Let's come down to the end time prophecy. I'm on the outline now. It's important to understand there's a breaking chronology for the rest of the chapter here. Instead of following verse by verse, let's look upon the content and put it in a chronological order. Number one, the fourth kingdom is different from the others. The Roman kingdom was originally set up as a republic with power vested in the Roman Senate. In later years, men would take power through coups, using the military to crush any opposition. And the Roman Empire evolved into a dictatorship. We read verse 19 of Daniel 7. Then I will know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron, his nails of brass, which devoured breaking pieces, and stamped out a residue with his feet. The Roman Empire crushed the Empire of Carthage, which is down in North Africa. You heard about Hannibal, his elephants. But the Romans took that empire. They literally destroyed it, evaporated it. They destroyed everything around them. And it took power in most of the known world at that time. Point number two. Once the Roman Empire ceased to exist, there would be 10 kings, rulers, not ruling at the same time in different parts of the empire, but in succession of time. They would be raised up in the old geographical location of the Roman Empire, but not necessarily encompass all its original land. There is no timetable given when these 10 kings are to come on the scene. Verse 20. There are the 10 horns that were in his head, and of the other which came up, and before him three fell. Even of them that horned the eyes and the mouth that speak very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. Point three. Another 10 kings would come late in time and give their kingdoms to the Antichrist, the little horn. This is the time period which Jesus referred to as a great tribulation. And we read from verse 21 here. And I beheld in the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Now, if you remember Hal Lindsey, the late great planet Earth, they were talking about the European Union, the 10 nations, 10 federation. Well, right now, there are about 32 nations are together in the European Union. It's no longer 10. That prophecy that they put on that is out. It's outdated. We really cannot pick and say, well, I believe that Mussolini was the Antichrist, Hitler was the Antichrist, Gorbachev was the Antichrist. Who do we have now that we think is the Antichrist? When he comes, we will know. It will be shown to us. Turn to Matthew 24 right now. Matthew, the 24th chapter. Now I'm just going to take some highlights out of here. Matthew 24, we pick it up in verse 21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for elect's sake, those days should be shortened. Then if any man shall say to you, Lo, here is Christ, there believe it not. For there shall arise false Christ and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Am I scared of the great tribulation? No. Because if I'm there, Jesus will be with me there. Revelation chapter 13. Revelation, the 13th chapter. If you want to know how it is to live under a dictatorship and survive, we got some people here that have done that. Liliana and Claudia lived under the communist rule in the Soviet Union. Brother Yuri had lived in the Soviet Union, and they survived. Brother Yuri had to do military service in the most cruel army in the world. And he survived. God preserved him. We can survive. We will survive. In Revelation chapter 13, and I want to pick it up here from verse number 4. And they worshiped the dragon, which is the devil, which gave power unto the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? It was given to him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given to him to continue 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and them that dwell in them. It is given to him to make war with the saints, and to overcome them. And power was given him of all kingdoms and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names were not written in the book of life, for the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone have an ear, let him hear. If you want to know what God can do, after the service, talk to Brother Vasily. Brother Vasily is a Russian descent. He's born in Iran, Persia. His parents fled for the communists, came out with nothing to Iran, lived there during the World War II. They survived. This is where Vasily was born as a baby. He survived. His wife was also born over there, also Russian descent. And God had a plan for that man and that woman. There are thousands upon thousands of Russians, Armenians, Chinese, North Koreans, from all over that had been under rulership of dictatorship that God brought out. And each one can give you a miracle story how God saved their lives. Is God to respect that person? What he does for one, he will do for the other. The details are not clear in Daniel's vision, but they're clarified in verse 24 to 25. Let's go back to Daniel 24 to 25. And the 10 horns out of his kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. Another shall rise after them. He shall be diverse for the first. He shall subdue 3 kings. He shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints of the Most High and think to change times and laws. And they shall be given to his hand unto time and times. And the dividing of time. Notice now, that's a time of eternity. We do not know or understand that. If you now look at Revelation, chapter 17, we have more clarification here. That's Revelation 17. And there came one of the 7 angels which had the 7 vials, and talked with me, saying to me, come hither, I will show you to you the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication. The inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit of the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having 7 heads and 10 horns. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, decked with gold and precious stone and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her head, upon her forehead, was a name written, Mystery of Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots and abomination of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration, or I was astonished. And the angel said to me, wherefore did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman, and of the beast that carries her, which shall have 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not shall ascend out of the bottomless pit and go into perdition. And they that dwell on the earth shall wander, whose names were not written in the book of life or the foundation of the world, when they behold the beast that was and is not yet his. And here is a mind which is wisdom. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits. Rome, the city of Rome, is built on 7 mountains. At this time, when this was written, the Roman Catholic Church did not exist. The Roman Catholic Church came into being about 325 A.D. The Roman Catholic Church has grown into a tremendous organization. And right now, the Episcopals, the Lutherans, even Baptists, Pentecostals, they are all coming back to the Roman Catholic Church. It's all the unity again. And I predict that the Roman Catholic Church will embrace the Muslims, the Buddhists, the Hindus, and there will be a one world religion, one big mash of the richest organization on this earth. And this is what Daniel warned about. Verses 18 and 27 in the book of Daniel refers to the thousand-year kingdom. Let's just look at Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. I hope that you take this outline with you home, study it, keep it in your Bible, so you get this down so you can teach people from the Word of God. In Revelation 21, we read this. And I saw an angel come down from heaven, having a key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he laid hold on the dragon, an old serpent, which is the devil, and Satan, and bound him 1,000 years. How many angels is that going to take? One. And cast him into the bottomless pit, and shut him up, and set a seal upon him, that he should deceive the nations no more, till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that he must be loosed this little season. And I saw thrones, and they set upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Here's the good news I want to tell you. I'm going to be in that kingdom. If you're born again, you're going to be in a 1,000-year kingdom. It's going to be on this earth. This earth will be restored back to what I had in the Garden of Eden. Perfect. No evil, no sickness. And for 1,000 years, we'll be able to live on this earth and see how beautiful it was when God created to begin with. And we will have a good time there. If you think, well, you know, I missed a lot of things. Let me tell you this. Just 1,000-year kingdom is going to give you a lot of good living. A lot of good living. And in those days, you don't have to worry about being fat, skinny, having cholesterol, heart attacks, whatever it is, cancer. You can't eat whatever they have there. And you can't get fat. You can't get sick. And all we're going to do is be praising God, having a good time. Somebody said, when are you going to travel and see the Holy Land and other places? In 1,000-year kingdom. I made my reservation. You know what? I will not be poor there. Neither will you. We will have everything God wants us to have. That's worth at least one amen. Oh, man. Well, now, reference to the great man from judgment comes in verses 9, 22, and 26. And I already spoke about it at the great white throne judgment. Let's go back to Daniel. We close in verse 28. This vision was very detailed and hard for Dan to describe. It greatly troubled him, and he decided to keep it to himself while he reflected on its meaning. Let's just read 7:28. What Daniel said. Hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cognitions or understanding much troubled me, and my countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Can you imagine Daniel today? He's been in heaven for probably 2,500 years. Walking around, no pain, simply saying this, Jesus, Son of Man, I want to thank you that you selected me of all the Hebrew children to be taken as a young boy from Jerusalem, taken captive into Babylon, taken away from a mom and dad and raised up in Babylon where I could be your man that not only guided the people living at a time, but I had a chance to write down my visions, which are guiding the church 2,500 years after my death on earth. My closing thoughts are these. What kind of legacy are you leaving behind? What kind of legacy, when it comes time for you to leave this earth, leave your body, what are your relatives going to say when they come to clean out your place? Because they have to come and clean out your place. Are they going to say, look at all the clothes they collected? Well, goodwill, here we come. They're going to go through all your knickknacks. And they're going to say, look at all this stuff they collected. Or are they simply going to see this in your life? They're going to find a worn Bible. They're going to find reference to people you led to Christ. People you prayed for. They're going to find a diary that simply said that details your life. How you touched people in different places. And you made an impact on people's lives. Think about it now. You see, today is a day we make a decision. How are we going to live? And what legacy you want to leave behind us? Let's stand for prayer. My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you and praise you right now for these few moments we had here to look into your word. And Father God, I threw out a lot of concept here today. But the main thing, Lord, that is most important to each one of us is this. What are we doing with our lives? What are we doing with the time that you have given us? Help us, Lord, today to examine ourselves. And when we see, Father God, we need to delete something, that we will take the blood of Jesus and, Father God, repent, that we will not have to see the judge, but that we can judge ourselves. Thank you, Lord, for touching us right now. And I bless you and I praise you now. In Jesus' name, amen.
Hello there. You might have some questions regarding Christianity and what makes a person a Christian. How do you get right with God? And how do you know that when you die, you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to say will help you in making the most important decision of your life. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now, you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone, including you, has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Here's the good news. God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you could have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you're a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or even earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and know that you're a sinner, realize that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask Him to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God, now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." You see, if you call out to God and confess your sins to Him, He will forgive you. Remember, what Jesus has done in the past, He will do in the future. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. What He has done for one person, He will do for another. God doesn't favor anybody over you, nor will He look down upon you because of what you have done in your life. He will help anybody who calls out to Him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, He will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. If you've been listening to me and feel that God is calling you, repent of your sins and call out to Jesus. You might not ever get another chance. The Bible says, today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today. A decision that will affect you for eternity. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. If you realize that you cannot measure up to God's perfect standard, and that you have sin in your life, and that you want your sins to be forgiven, why don't you pray this prayer with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner, and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me my sins. I turn from my sins now, and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Thus you are saved not because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and He has saved you. Now as a way to grow closer to Him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It does not have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with Him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and your understanding of the Bible. Find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and to support you. Be sure that they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Also, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with someone else. Please contact us and share the good news. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Christ. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. You have been listening to Pastor John S. Terrell of Resurrection Life of Jesus Church in Sacramento, California. This message was entitled Part 7, Prophecy of the End Times in the Teaching Series on the Prophet Daniel. It is available on CD or cassette, and when ordering, ask for CD or cassette number RLJ1063 entitled Part 7, Prophecy of the End Times. Again, that is CD or cassette number RLJ1063 entitled Part 7, Prophecy of the End Times. To learn more about Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, we invite you to visit us on the web at eaec.org. There you can learn more about Pastor Terrell's ministry, read insightful articles, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California 95681. If you prefer to call us, the toll-free number is 888-708-3232. That's 888-708-3232. If you live outside the United States, call us at 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.